Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we get to be here and worship you together. Thank you for the men who met earlier, Lord, and for all that you're doing in the men in this church. Lord, thank you for Kevin and Dudley and just what you're doing in them over there in Kenya and just what we see in those pictures and the relationships with Jamie and Kathy and John and Leighton. And thank you for bringing Sam back safely. And God, it's just amazing. And it's just, we're so thankful for the sphere of influence that this room has and going outward, God, to the nations. And we just pray that you'll bless this time right now in your name. Amen. Yeah, I was blown away this morning when we had our men's meeting and Sam was sitting in there. I was like, I just saw you in Africa like an hour ago. And like, he's back. And technology is really incredible. Just that. And I do feel a little bit of pressure. Kevin just gave me that shout out. And he said, be ready in season and out of season. That's what you say to someone like when you're out of season. Like when it's like an encouragement. Like, hey, you got to be ready in season and out of season. You know, so what's he saying? But I wanted to begin just with a little bit about myself. When I was in my 20s, about 10 years ago, coming out of college, about my mid-20s, I was out of college before my mid-20s, but God had really started moving in my heart in new ways and getting me into church, and he had orchestrated divine appointments. I used to work in the Mission Viejo Mall at Rutan's Luggage. Anyone remember Rutan's Luggage? It's a great story. They have a place over by the airport still. And God would just bring people into my life. You know, I was a believer, no question, but I didn't have any real fellowship in my life. I was going to a church, a pretty good church, but it was a big church. And you know, I would go and you know, in a big church, it could be very easy to not engage and just to remain anonymous. And it wasn't that I was trying to do that, but that's what was happening. And I didn't have a lot of fellowship, and I'm 25, 26, 27, and I don't know any Christians, or very few. And, you know, I'm wanting to start to think about getting married, and I knew I wanted to marry a believer. There was no question about that. And I think he definitely took care of that for me. He heard that prayer. I actually met Aaron when I was 24 at a Bible study that I went to once. And I would love to see that room now because I'm sure Pat might have been there and that's other people may have been in that room. And Aaron was there. I didn't actually meet her, but I saw her. I think I've shared this. She was just on the couch sharing, and it was the college group. Kevin was leading it at the Cedebacchus. It's crazy. This is like 8 years before I really got to know any of them. And I just went once. And I remember seeing this girl on the couch sharing about the Christian club that she had started at Saddleback College. You know, and I remember thinking, you know, that she's cute. But I thought from my mind that, oh, she's probably a little bit too young, you know, for me at the time. The truth is I was spiritually too young for her at the time, that I was not. There's no way was I ready for that. You know, I'm honestly, between us, I'm happy she still hasn't figured that out. That so in my mid-20s, you know, I wanted to, you know, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, I'm ready for you to bring someone in my life. Actually, no, I wasn't ready for him. And I knew that. I knew that I wasn't where I needed to be. I remember one time I was hanging out with high school buddies, which were good guys. They were good guys. But they weren't in the same place where I was spiritually. Like, God was pulling me in this direction. There was no question about it. So I believe that there were things he was putting on my heart to do, to engage and to find that fellowship. And I was resisting that part a little bit. I remember going to Fuddruckers, which is a really good hamburger place. It's the only restaurant that's weathered all of that El Toro facelift. It's still there. I love my Fuddruckers.
Aaron doesn't love it, so we don't go very often.
But I remember being there with my buddies and seeing this guy who I think he went to my church. I mean, it was a big church, so I think I've seen him at my church, which is kind of funny. But I didn't know him at all. And he was younger, about my age, and he was with a couple of friends. And I remember seeing them, and there's their food. And, you know, I'm eating with my friends, and I'm watching them, and they pray before their meal. And it was just, to me, another thing, like I've never really done that. You know, I've never really, you know, I say to myself, I definitely pray, but I'm not doing that with my buddies or, you know, it was just another evidence of how not ready I was. You know, I was not ready yet, you know, and God was putting on my heart to get ready. Worry about you. Get yourself ready, you know. And there's a fine line when you're in that place. And, you know, I think that's an okay place to be, where you know you have area to improve, where you know there's area to improve, that there's things that you want to clean up in your life, whatever it is, that you're not necessarily where you should be. And that's where I was then. And there's a fine line of condemnation and conviction. And I was not walking in condemnation. That's when the enemy's lying to you and pounding you over the head and saying that you're a loser and all this. And there's a big difference of that, of conviction from the Holy Spirit versus condemnation. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there was a conviction to step things up a little bit. And I think that's very common, and I think that's okay in all of us. So I just want to see if anyone can relate to this, what I'm going to read right now, if you can just relate to this. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? So I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but is there any part of that we can relate to? That the good that I want to do, I don't do. I'm at the end of my rope. I've tried everything. Nothing helps. Our walk in the Lord at times can be frustrating. There are times that we have setbacks, and we know that there's a better place for it. There's a higher place to be. There's somewhere higher that he's calling us to be. In Luke, and again, I said this, it's okay to be there. When we have the tax collector, I'll read it. It's Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. When we know where there's a higher place to be, there's a certain humility that comes with that, as opposed to the opposite where I got this, everything's going great. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm walking, and we can get a little prideful at that time. So the Pharisee was all full of himself, was very prideful. The other guy, who couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, had that humility. So when we're in that place of, Lord, help me, I think God can do a lot with that. I think that's a good place to be. When we're honestly, sincerely saying, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. Be merciful to me. Bring me to that
higher place. That humble heart, God can do a lot with. And when we're in that place, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're getting close to God and we're feeling his presence, I find that the closer I am to God, the more I see the sin that's still in my life. I'm more sensitive to it. I hopefully we can all say that we sin less than we did 10 years ago. I'm not the same person I was in my 20s. I'm not that same guy. I would like to say that I sin less than I did then, but I'm more aware of the sin that's still there. I'm more aware of it. It says, no matter how high and close I get to the Lord, I realize that I still have like mud splattered on me. There's still mud on me. The sin that's still in me, and it can be grieving. Again, conviction versus condemnation. Unbelievers, I think it's the opposite. I think unbelievers will sin even more than they did with a less awareness of it. They're less aware of the sin that's in their life, and they're doing it more. Believers, it's the opposite. We sin less as God is working in our hearts, but the stuff that's still there, the sin that is still there, grieves us even more. That, man, why am I still wrestling with this? How am I still wrestling with this? Those are good prayers. That's a good place to be. And then you ask God to help you with it. You're not settling for it and saying, well, that's just the way it is. But the fact that it grieves us is a great evidence that God is working. The fact that that sin in us, we don't like it. We hate it. We're crying out, get rid of it. Why am I still here? That's God's spirit working in you. And that is a really, because the enemy will say, you're not even a believer. You're right. How are you still struggling with that? You're not even a real Christian. But the very fact that it is a struggle, that you hate it, this sin, is an evidence that you are a Christian, that you care about it. Unbelievers don't care. They just do it. They don't care. So what I read a little bit before was from Romans 7. I read it from The Message. That was from Romans chapter 7. That was Paul talking about the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I hate, that I do. But the good news is, it doesn't end there. In Romans 7:21, if Sam, you could pull that up. Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I'm so glad he doesn't stop there. But maybe we can relate to that. We may have prayed that. Lord, how can I still be here struggling with this? Who will deliver me from this? And then the next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So this struggle is real. I love the next verse. It's right in Romans 8:1. And I think Romans 8 is like the pinnacle of Scripture. That's like the high point. You have so many verses that like are made on key rings and on little plaques and hanging on in wall. It's Romans, this stuff from Romans 8. There's so many. And this one in Romans 8:1. This is the next verse. Therefore, everything before it, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation. That's the difference of conviction. Yeah, Lord, creating me a clean heart. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I should be. As opposed to the enemy from the outside saying, just slamming us with lies of how much of a loser we are. That's condemnation, and there is no condemnation. So the verse that really spoke to me this week, and it's one of my favorite verses, it's from Philippians, and I know a lot of people from Philippians, they go to, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and gives me power. I love that verse. This is a different verse from Philippians. It's from chapter 1, and it is a source of encouragement for me. I've used it to encourage others. I think a lot of people have when someone's struggling with things and down on where they are in their walk. And it's from Philippians 1:6, and it says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you
will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So if we look, this whole walk that we're doing, this relationship with God, it's such a relief to know that God started this thing in you. The fact that you're here, it's God did this. This is a work that God has begun in you, in your hearts. We like to take credit for things. You know, we like to pat ourselves on the back. I think it's in our nature. But the fact that you're here, it is God who started this work in our hearts. God is not a responder. He does not respond to us. Like he's up there waiting and hoping and, oh, great. God is not a responder. Guess who responds? We respond. We respond to him. He does not respond to us. You know, we have to kind of humble ourselves in that. And yes, he hears our prayers and all that, but we are responding to him. He is not a responder. And so this work, when we first came to the Lord, in Romans 3:10, I'll read this. It says, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the bad news, that we're in trouble, because that's us. That's not that guy over there. That's not your neighbor that he's talking about. That's us without God, that we don't seek him. That's it. Someone who is spiritually dead is not seeking God. And if you are, it's because he has already put that in you. That's the doctrine of prevenient grace, that long before we came down on that field at Angel Stadium, he was working in your heart long before with different people that you've met and conversations you've had, and it's him just quickening you and making you alive. He gets the glory for it. So stopping there, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Again, that is the bad news, but here is the very, very good news. And I heard someone call this the most important paragraph in the Bible. Somebody referred to this. It's from Romans 3. Sam, if we could put it up there, where is it? Right there. Thank you. Yeah, this guy's awesome. But now, I've heard that someone called this the most important paragraph in the whole Bible. So we have the bad news, none who seek him on our own. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. This righteousness comes from him. It is God who works in us. It is God who steps in and saves us. Again, we like to take credit for it. Ephesians 2, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And 2:10, if you can put that up, Sam. 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Stop there. It's not good news. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Next verse. But God, not you, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is God who did this. He made us alive. So, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. God started this. It is God who has done this. He gets the credit. Again, we like to take credit for it. I'm a teacher, and I'll be honest, I love gift cards from students. I do. I love Teacher Appreciation Week. Ms. Halton, do you love a Teacher Appreciation? It's a good thing. We have a Rolodex at home of like alphabetical. Where are we going? We got Rubio's, A-B-E-R. M for movies is like this. Movies. And I'm very thankful, I am, but I appreciate being appreciated. I appreciate it. Okay, well, 2 years ago, my class for Christmas did not get me gift cards, and I was fine with it. If you're not going to get me gift cards, get me this, what they got me. A Star Wars Lego Death Star. Okay, oh, cool, no, this. It's a box. It's a lot of money. I had made a joke during back to school night, because I have like Star Wars Legos hanging in my classroom. I have the Millennium Falcon, and I said, yeah, all I need is a Death Star, and I'm good. I got a spot for it right there. My room mom heard that. Bless her heart. And sure enough, I got the Death Star. And I was going to do it over Christmas and come back, and here it is, guys, it's done. And then Christmas came, and we got a little sick, and it didn't happen. And then the year was spring break, and it didn't happen. And I'm kind of feeling bad because they're the ones who chipped in to buy it for me, and I didn't build it, you know? So the next year, I said, all right, summertime, it'll be done. Didn't. Sat in the garage, didn't do it once, because it's a commitment, okay, this thing. You're not knocking this out in a day, okay? And I'm going to be honest, Aaron would not appreciate a Lego Death Star on the dining room table for 3 months. It's not happening. So I knew that. So I had a kid in my class who was in that class. So now he was in, no, actually it was last year. So he's in my class, and he's a Lego kid. There's a lot of those. You know them. And they're cool kids. So he wanted to do it. He's like, I'll do it for you. I'm like, all right. So I kind of set him up in this other room at recess, and every recess he started working this thing out. I don't even know. I'm not sure why I'm talking about this, but... But I said, do you want help? You want someone else to help you? And he goes, no. And the reason is, because when you do, you have to know where you are. All of a sudden, other kids start chiming in, and you may have a kid who doesn't even know what he's doing, and it's a train wreck. So he's like, no, 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 I've got this. You know? And I knew that. I was like, yeah, no, he's got it. Don't, just leave him alone. They can come in and cheer him on, but. So it was a process, and He almost finished it by the end of the year, and I said, let me take it home, and I'll finish it over summer. Didn't touch it. And I said, hey, come here. He's in sixth grade. I said, I'm going to bring it back. Can you finish this thing for me? He's like, sure. So I brought it back, and every recess, same thing. And he finished the thing. It's awesome. And it's right where I said it was going to go. Okay, so why am I talking about this? Because... Oh, yeah, we like to take credit for things. Oh, you have a Lego Death Star? I'm like, yeah, I didn't build that one, though. Because all the other ones I did, the Millennium Falcon, TIE Fighters, all the A-Wings, B wings, Y wings. Uh-oh,
a little too much.
But I didn't do that one. So he started it. I had nothing to do with it. He did it. He started it. It's a work that he started, and I'm not taking credit for that. So this work in us, that was a real long story for a very small point. But teacher appreciation's coming up. Anyway, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It is God who started this work. We can't take credit for it. Even that you're here in this room, it's God working in us. And when we struggle and take steps backwards, it is be confident that he who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that doesn't mean be passive. It's not a passive thing. Okay, well, you got it, God. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And hey, not my fault if I'm not where I need to be because you're doing all of this, right? It isn't that. It's not a passive trust. You are truly trusting in the Holy Spirit working in your hearts to do those things that he needs to do and surrendering those areas that we need to surrender. Romans 8:28, again, Romans 8, the high point. What is the goal of this work that he's doing? Confident of this, that he who began a good work. What is the work? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the good work right there. That we would become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. That's his goal. And all the things in our life, the circumstances, outside, inside, that's all him shaping us, this work that he is doing. Romans 5, Sam, if you put that up. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. But not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He says, exult in our tribulations, the hard things we're going through. I looked up exult. What does that mean? It means show or feel elation or jubilation. To show elation or jubilation over difficult things, over tribulation. That we're supposed to be, because those hard things are forming within us. He's using that to form us and to do this work that is good. All things work together for the good. So our circumstances in our life, whatever it is, to exult in those tribulations because God is using them for that work to conform us to the image of his son. One of the first things Jesus did, or in John 2, after actually did this a couple times, but in the Passover of the Jews was near, in John 2. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and Sam, if you could put that up, John 2:13-16. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. God is living in our hearts, but it can be very easy for us to let other tables grow and other things in there. That if Jesus were reigning in our hearts, he might flip some of those tables, wouldn't he? What are those things in our life that Jesus would overturn? What are the things that we've let grow? Gardening is a great example of this. Tony and Emmy have this awesome business / ministry, Tenfold Harvest. They have blessed our home of making these box gardens, and we were their first one with Cade. And we have this little garden in our backyard that they came and built and planted, and it's so cool seeing these plants out here. And Aaron, and we're having a salad, and Aaron, she doesn't go to the store. She runs out in the backyard and cuts it and brings it right in, and it's the coolest thing ever that we're eating right from the stuff that's growing right in our backyard. I don't go out there very often. So I do not have a green thumb by any means. Aaron does. But I love it. I love seeing it. It's had like Cade's lettuce and Lucy's, and they put little labels on it. I love seeing it. And then, you know, it runs its course, and because I don't know anything about this, there's times that there's nothing in there. Like, it's kind of grown out, and it's just gone, you know? And, you know, we're talking, and like Tony and Emmy were going to stop by the house, and I'm kind of like freaking out that the garden, we've let it die. It's just dirt. Like, just keep him inside. Just keep him inside the house. We can't let him see it. Because things can grow. You know, weeds can grow, and we let things grow. The garden is booming right now. It's awesome. So thank you guys for doing that. And like I said, there's nothing better than going right outside and taking tomatoes right outside the plant. Our dog likes it too, though, so we had to put a little gate around the whole thing. But it's easy to let things grow. If you're not watching it and staying on top of it, weeds grow. Jesus, overturning the tables. Is there anything in our hearts that we've allowed to grow? You know, so there's, in this process, what are those things that God's convicting us of? Not condemning, conviction. And trust in him in this process that he is doing good. A mistake that we make is we compare ourselves to one another. Why am I not as far as that person is? Why am I not as far as that person is? We don't want to, when we compare ourselves, it says, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So it's when we compare to other people, Satan can hop on that. Why aren't you like that person? And we can drift from the conviction to condemnation. Let God work in our hearts this good work that he has started. Whatever that takes, whatever that looks like in each one of us. I love this verse again in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're talking about here. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The verse doesn't stop there. Because that kind of flies in the face of the other one. Of it's God who has started this good work in you. But here it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Which is it? But the next, very next part of that verse, for it is God who works in you. It's all over there. We feel like we're doing it all. But that's God working in us. Even when we pray, how many times have we said, Lord has put it on my heart to pray for you? That's because God has put it on your heart to pray. And then we step out in faith and we do that. And we obey and we pray, but that's God working. So God is behind all these things that are going on in our hearts in this walk with him. We will not finish this. This will not be completed until, it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. So being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We will get so far on this side of eternity. Some people will get further along. And it isn't niceness. Oh, well, they're a lot nicer than this person. He's changing us. And someone who might be kind of a jerk still may have come a long way to where he was. And God has done a lot in that person's heart, even though he might not be as nice as the next guy. But it's all of what God is doing. And it's a process in our life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. In Romans 8, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's when it will be completed. That is when this mortal will put on immortality, that this corruption will put on incorruption. That's when it's finished. So we do this process in our life, the sanctification process that God is doing, and being confident that he started it, he's going to take us the whole way. Trust in him. Every day. Again, it's not passive.
But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit. It doesn't say in Romans 8, again, I'm all in Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What if I took out by the Spirit? But if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you are putting to death the deeds of the body. It doesn't say that. That sounds like it's on your own. It's, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Again, God working in it. We're not doing it ourselves. We're trusting Him by His Spirit to work within. And the good news is, what it starts with, is that we can be confident in this. That He is the author and finisher of our faith. That He will finish what He says in 1 Thessalonians, Sam 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. That's what we're talking about. That's the good work. That He will sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Be confident in that. It's not in ourselves, it's in Him. Whatever those areas are, to surrender to Him, let Him speak to us on that, and then actively trust, not passive trust, active trust in His Spirit within us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We read this today in the men's meeting. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That He who began a good work in you will complete it. And that's good news. That's like, He's in charge. He's the author. He's the finisher. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. God, thank You for Your faithfulness to us even long before we first came to You, that You were working in our hearts, Lord, that it's You who started this. It's You who made us alive to hear these spiritual things, Lord, to even care enough. God, that's Your Holy Spirit working in us. Lord, we pray that it's happening right now in the Sunday school with the kids. That prevenient grace that we talked about, Lord, that You're working on their hearts. Kids who haven't raised their hands yet or come down for the altar call or made that profession. But Lord, You are right now beginning that good work in their hearts. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, Lord, that You are beginning that good work, Lord. And we thank You for the work that You're doing in us. Help us to clear out the areas that we've let grow, Lord, to get out of Your way and let Your Spirit work in us. And Lord, help us just to be confident that it is You who are doing this, to give You all the glory for it, God, and that Your Spirit, by Your Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body, Lord, and live in a way pleasing to You. In Your name, amen.